We hope that you will stay a few minutes afterwards so we can get to know each other. We can continue to exchange pleasantries, and perhaps if you have any questions about what we're studying or what you just heard, we'd love to answer those questions with God's word in hand. So, where did we leave off 2 weeks ago? I'm going to do the hard part for you all. We were looking at the book of Proverbs. Now that the hard part is done, right? Where in Proverbs did we leave off? Chapter 1. So Alex hasn't been here in a while, right? Chapter 3? Now he's guessing. Chapter 2. Very good. Chapter 2. And what have we seen so far about chapter 2? It's all about wisdom, okay.
Treasured,
okay. Can someone please save and rescue Alex from himself? So we're hunting for treasure, right? And wisdom is the treasure that we're seeking. We've seen the benefits that wisdom offers, right? Now, we mentioned and we saw how in verses 6 through 9, it shows us one perspective of the benefits of wisdom, but then verses 10 through 16, it shows us the other perspective. Who remembers what are the two perspectives as far as what we gain from wisdom?
In my notes, I have that if there's a search for wisdom, then wisdom will lead you, and then it leads you to God, and then it leads you away from people.
Very good. Very good. So when we search out for wisdom, when we treasure hunt, right, and we find it in our search as we are diligently seeking her, she will lead us to Jehovah God, remember? She will lead us to God, as we see in chapter 2, and we see there, right, in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So pay attention to the fact that wisdom brings us, face to face with God, okay? But then, there, beginning at verse 10, right? When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. So, as we are being led to holiness, or the Holy of Holies, right? We are also being led away from all that is unholy, all that is ungodly. Because through wisdom, we begin to obtain righteous discernment, right? We're able to discern righteously between right and wrong. We're able to distinguish between good and evil. And quite frankly, many times that is not necessarily as simple as saying this is good and this is evil, right? The fact that we have 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans chapter 14, those two chapters in the New Testament prove to us that not everything is as clear-cut as we may think. There are certain matters of expediency, or it's a fancy way of saying that are matters of opinion, where they are not necessarily right or wrong, but if we are not careful, they can lead to wrong, right? They can lead to wrong. Well, here is why wisdom is very beneficial. It leads us away from making decisions, which, as Paul tells the Romans in Romans 14, that could potentially destroy the work that Christ has died for, right? So it essentially teaches us, again, how to use our discretion, how to be wise in our discretion. Remember once more, verse 11, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Again, not everything is clear-cut. For example, if you are a married man, it's very clear that sleeping with another woman who is not your wife is very clear that it's wrong, right? But if you are, a married man and a woman is in need of help, well, you have to use your discretion to figure out what is the best way of helping this woman without putting her and myself in a position where Satan can try to use that to ensnare us. Helping her isn't wrong, but you still have to figure out a wise way of how to get it done, right? And obviously, your wife needs to be with you, But it's not just your wife being with you. It's thinking it through, right? Going through all of those different scenarios, because you are now using the wisdom that you were led to by looking for it, by searching for it. So as we begin to look into from verses 12 through 16, question, how many threats are we warned about in those passages as far as what we are being led away from? How many threats are we warned from in those passages from verse 12 through verse 16? What are we led away from? The way of evil. Okay, what else? The man who speaks perverse things. Very good. And finally? The immoral woman, right? The adulterous woman, right? Okay, or we'll call her the seductress, right? Now, pay attention to the fact that how this progresses, right? How it progresses, and it's interesting because when we read in verse 12, and let's go ahead and read it, verses 12 and forward, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain their paths of death, of life. So verses 12 through 19, right? We see these three specific areas in which the proverb, the inspired proverb writer, is teaching us that wisdom leads us away from. In verse 12, we see, right, verse 12, and what we see is that the first person or the first warning that we are given is it leads us away from ourselves. It leads us away from ourselves. Now, we know this because the first half of the proverb, right, it speaks about to deliver you from the way of evil. Someone go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And if you will, please read for us verses 27 through 30. And then I want someone else to read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. And I will read Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, in fact, I'll read verses 20 through 25. So if someone can start off with Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. Is that Matthew 5? Verses 27 through 30?
27, I'm sorry, I started with
26. Okay. Thank you, brother. Romans chapter 6. Whoever has Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. Okay. Now we'll read Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Every one of these passages that we read are focusing on that battle between flesh and spirit, isn't it? And in every one of those passages, we are seeing where the, as Christ once told Peter, right, that the spirit is willing, but what is weak? The flesh is weak. So if you pay attention to those three passages that we took from the New Testament, compare it to what the proverb is saying, many times, brethren, we are our own worst enemy. Many times, we see the path of unrighteousness, or we see the path of evil, and it becomes tempting. We start looking at it with different eyes. We no longer see it as something dangerous. We start trying to justify that path, and we start trying to find reasons as to why perhaps it is not evil as God has told us or warned us about it. But what we read in the letter written to the Romans and in Galatians, as Christ also taught in the Sermon on the Mount, right, is that when that happens, we have to remember that we have to go to war with ourselves. You know, I know that Brother Chuck read there the Old King James, right, translation, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. I think that the newer translation is a little bit more thorough because of what it says. Because I know that in the Old King James, it uses the word, if your eye offends thee. But pay attention to what verse 29 in the newer translation says, if your right eye causes you to sin. Now, remember, verse 27 and verse 28, Jesus is putting the standard back to where it was supposed to be. The religious leaders had brought the standard from heaven to earth. Well, you can look, but not touch. As long as you don't touch, you're not committing adultery. Well, Jesus is saying, no, adultery starts from the moment you start looking at that woman with lustful eyes. And pay attention to the fact that in verse 29, Jesus is declaring that to be what? A sin. He's saying it is just as sinful as if you actually committed adultery. It is not free of sin. Looking at that woman with immoral eyes is just as sinful. It is a sin. So notice that Jesus in verse 29 and verse 30 is saying you have to resist to a point, and he's using a hyperbole, by the way, an exaggeration. He's not saying for you to literally pluck your eye out, but what he is saying is he's using an exaggeration to show us just how committed and how devoted we should be to being holy. You know, Job is an excellent example of what Jesus says when Job is declaring his righteousness. He says that he did what with his eyes? Does anyone remember? He made a covenant. I have made a covenant with my eyes. He made an oath with his own eyes. Notice what Job is saying there, right? He's that committed and that devoted to being an upright man that he has made this covenant with himself. He has taken this vow before God that he will not look at another woman that is not his wife, right? In a way that can entice him or even put him on that path that leads to sin. You know, when we think about the fall of man in the garden, where was Eve? Where did Satan knew to find her? You know, she hadn't touched the tree, right? She hadn't touched the fruit of it, but where was she? She was there looking at it. And why does she keep going there to look at it? Temptation, right? Sometimes we put ourselves in the very pathway of temptation. Yes. And you know, we use this as an example, right, of we go to adultery simply because it's one of the most difficult sins to fight, right? And it's the easiest to fall into, but notice how wisdom begins by teaching us, hey, if you already know that a brothel is there, go the other way. If you already know that they're going to have a billboard that is indecent, find another way. Even if it's a further way, turn away. But that can go with any sin, right? You know, a thief who is a reformed thief, he has to stay away from jewelry stores, right? If it's still something that he's battling with, you know, many times he'll stand in the window, he's looking at them, and he's just remembering, thinking, well, you know, back in the day, I would have done this, I would have cut off the alarm this way. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to bring back the old man. Right? Notice in chapter 2, verse 12, we always want to apply verse 12 to someone else. But the reality is that verse 12, the first person that wisdom teaches us to conquer or to lead us away from is our own selves, right? Our old man. Why? The second half of verse 12, from the man who speaks perverse things. Now, that word perverse in the Hebrew is very fascinating. It is very interesting. Brother Dave, when you hear the word perverse, what comes to your mind? Something that's bad, something that's evil, okay. What does your translation say, Joel? There in verse 12.
Chapter 2.
Yes, sir. So it also uses the word perverse. If you do a word study on that word in Hebrew, in the Hebrew, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it's pretty difficult to pronounce, okay? But the definition or the interpretation of it is not necessarily how we're thinking it in the sense of someone who speaks evil things. The more accurate, deeper translation and interpretation by the lexicographers is referring to the fact someone who takes something good and warps it into something bad, or vice versa. Someone who takes something warped and tries to extend it to make it look like there's no dents in it. So, what do we begin to do when our desires are enticed? We begin to justify. Well, it's not so bad. Is it really wrong? I mean, it's you know, I mean, it's I started, but I didn't finish. It's a little white lie. Yeah, it's a lie, but it had a good intention to it. I was trying to preserve the innocence of the child. Those are perverse lips. Notice how if we put ourselves in the position where we know that we are going to find ourselves battling temptation, our mind, right, starts getting targeted by our flesh. You pay close attention to James chapter 1, verses 13 and forward, and you pay very close attention to what it's saying. Notice that the end result of sin is what? Death. So it's curious, right? We're putting to death our flesh so that we can preserve our soul to be alive. So essentially, we're putting to death our old habits, we're putting to death our old lusts so that we can stay alive. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, tells us to mortify, right, the flesh. It tells us that we have to fight this. This fight is going to be permanent. While we're here in the world, it's going to be permanent. But here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible's teaching us that wisdom will teach us how to get ourselves away from those bad habits, how to learn to have self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, self-control or temperance is one of the things that we have to add to our arsenal as we grow spiritually. And it's amazing that temperance follows knowledge, right? To your faith add virtue, to your virtue add knowledge, to your knowledge add temperance. Because knowledge has a way of many times ensnaring many of us through the avenue of self-righteousness, right? So pay attention to the fact that in chapter 2, verse 12, the first person that we learn to control, the first person we learn to use this wisdom with is ourselves. We have to understand our weaknesses. We have to understand what our flesh cannot resist. What are the areas where we need to strengthen? We have to learn how to avert our eyes and how to cover our ears when necessary, right? We have to learn how to tame the tongue, James chapter 3. All of these areas, without wisdom's guidance, without wisdom in our lives, godly wisdom, by the way, we will not achieve. We need God with us. We need God's word and his guidance with us so that we can resist ourselves when we find ourselves wanting to excuse ungodly behavior. The next person, verse 13 through verse 15, is now someone outside of us. Brother Zachary, raise your hand. That is an excellent passage. And that, again, is showing, right, who does that? Not the rulers, the people who want to participate in sin, right? We start making what is clearly evil, we start trying to scrub it. Well, it's not that bad, is it? You know, I mean, is it really bad? Who am I hurting? I'm not hurting anybody. Well, no, you're hurting yourself, and that's somebody. Because everybody is somebody, nobody is nobody, right? So when we see this, we have to look at verse 12, how it starts with us. And I love how God is righteous, how God says, look, before you start pointing the blame at others, look at yourself first, right? Look at yourself first. Okay, I got three hands that have been raised. Brother Kevin, Sister Nanette, and maybe Alex. And it's interesting you bring it up, because if you pay attention to the first three chapters of Proverbs, it's a certain way of a repetition of this itself, but it also is building up on. So remember in chapter one, what the enticer uses with the simple? Inclusion, right? He uses inclusion to try to, hey, you don't want to be an outcast. You want to be a part of the group. Well, wisdom teaches me, well, I don't have to be a part of every group. There are some groups that I'd rather be excluded from. And even though the people there may be charming, and even though the people there may be, you know, charismatic, that's probably one of the reasons why I should be keeping myself away from that, because it's captivating. It's captivating. Sister Nanette?
Mm-hmm. They're seeing what you're doing, and they're like, hey, Dennis, he didn't do anything. I mean, he's fine. Let me go ahead and do it. And he can drive while he's drunk, and he got home safely. Maybe I can do it.
absolutely influence, right? But then you think about the callous and cold nature of that statement. You're not taking into consideration what other people, how they feel, and they care for you. But you're saying, well, I'm not hurting them. Then you're saying that you don't care about them. And you should ask them, well, are you? Does it hurt you to see me drunk? Does it hurt you to see me high or X whatever sin, right? So, right. That's a great point. Alex?
I was just going to ask, what was that cross
reference? Well, which one? Oh, Isaiah 5:20. That Brother Zach brought up? Isaiah 5:20. Okay, anybody else? This is good. It's good. We got a lot of activity. All right, so now notice, once in verse 12, once you've looked at yourself, once you've understood what kind of company you should be careful of keeping, now verse 13, right, through 15, in fact, quite frankly, verses 12 through verse 19, it teaches us why we should stay away from two kinds of people. Okay, verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. This is very specific. It's not just someone like in chapter 1 who revels in bringing and manipulating people to do their bidding, right? No. See, here in verses 13 through 15, it is talking about someone who did what? So it's talking about a, if we want to use New Testament terms, a fallen away Christian. Notice, it's not just someone who fell away, it's someone who loves it, someone who enjoys it. What is that old saying? Misery loves what? Company. See, this passage here shows us why the Bible makes such an emphasis on be careful who you surround yourself with, but even more emphasis on cut off the false teacher, or as we see in the New Testament, cut off the false prophet. A false teacher and a false prophet who remains in that state of falsehood, they know they are, but yet they're still spreading their falsehoods. Well, they rejoice in it because they're getting something out of it, aren't they? You know, think about why are car salesmen, why do they usually get a bad rep? Used car salesmen. Why do used car salesmen usually are viewed in such a negative light? Think about the snake oil salesman, right? They're selling this concoction as if it's a medicine, right? They know it doesn't solve anything or doesn't heal anything, but they're still spreading it and making the simple believe that it will heal them. That's what we're reading here. It's not only someone who turned their way, not only someone who left the path of uprightness, but it's someone who left because they wanted to rejoice. They saw the swine, you know, getting in the mud. And instead of being disgusted, they're like, man, I want to jump in with them. Contrary to the prodigal son, right? This is someone who looked at the slob that swine eat, and they're like, man, that looks so delicious. I want to try that. You know what? I'm going to try that. You know, these kind of people, Peter, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, has a very, very specific description, which, by the way, is taken from the book of Proverbs. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll start there from verse 18. And remember that this passage here is referring into false teachers that we must beware of, right? And obviously these false teachers came from us. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That proverb is Proverbs 26:11. Peter is quoting Proverbs 26:11. But notice that description. You know, it's a dog who vomits, and then once they vomit, what do? They lick it, right? They eat it back up. You know, it didn't just taste good when it went in the first time. It tasted just as good when it came out, and it's going to taste good when it goes back in. That's someone that's being described in Proverbs 2, right? Someone who rejoices in it. Someone who won't stop because they are addicted to it. They always get this strong hit of dopamine from partaking in these acts, right? They're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of what they're doing. In fact, notice that here Peter says they speak great swelling words. They portray it as if it's not as bad as people paint. You need to stop listening to people. You won't know until you try it. I don't want to even hear about it. Why would I even want to try it? They speak these great swelling words, verse 19. They make promises that they themselves can't even keep. You turn to Romans chapter 1 and notice what we're saying there about that misery loves company. Romans chapter 1, beginning there at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Notice that description of what we're seeing in Proverbs 2. But pay attention to verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It isn't enough that you're the one who is in that state of immorality, in that state of spiritual corruption, but you support those who are also in your state. You encourage them. You enable them. When we think about this passage in the light of Proverbs 2, 13 and forward, what I hear is, beware a yes man. Beware a yes man. A yes man does not have your best interest in heart. A yes man is only simply to say yes until they have milked you for everything that they can get out of you. You see, silence can become the weapon of choice of a yes man. Remember how Proverbs 2:12 begins? Wisdom keeps us from the way of evil. Sometimes silence is evil. Not speaking up against my brother or my sister's sin is evil. And by staying silent, pay attention once again, verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God. This puts it into perspective. If I know that my brother or my sister in the condition that is sinful, if they die in that condition, their soul will be lost because of the righteous judgment of God. Why am I staying silent before it? The reason? Because I don't want to feel uncomfortable. Because I don't want to go through that uncomfortable conversation. I'm not confrontational. I don't want to have to confront this brother because it's, how am I going to tell him that he's a sinner? You got to get out of your comfort zone, or as Brother David likes to say, you got to chip away at that comfort zone. Because if you don't, your hands are stained with blood, aren't they? What did God warn Ezekiel about if he didn't speak to the people? If he was not as a watchman, and those people died in their sins, God tells them they shall surely die because of their sins, but their blood I shall demand from your hands. We're choosing comfort over saving a soul when we stay quiet because I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to confront that person. You see, we misunderstand the word confrontation because of the negative connotation the world has given it. It doesn't mean that you're going to shout at them. And it doesn't mean that you're going to get all in their personal space either. No. To confront can sometimes be with a loving question of, come on, you know you're wrong. Why are you doing this? Do you need help fighting this? Do you need me to help you? What can I do to help you stop? What is it? Do you need someone to randomly ask you, hey, how did you do? Did you hold up against your addiction on pornography? Do you need me to randomly reach out to you, call you? Do you need to be taken out of the house? Is it because you're feeling lonely? What can I do to help you? That's a confrontation. That's a confrontation. That's a way of confronting. That's a way of using, right, that love to pull someone out of the fire. But staying quiet because it's an uncomfortable conversation, that's being selfish. And therefore, wisdom gives us the discretion of how to have that conversation in a loving, wise way. But it also gives me the boldness to do it because what could happen if I don't is much worse. We don't want anyone to be lost. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God wants all men to be saved. And he says this after saying that we are to pray for those men in places of authority, the kings, right? Because even those kings, God wants them to be saved. So as we go back to Proverbs, I guess our time is up. Notice how it increments, right? It goes from looking in, it then goes to looking out at those who rejoice, who take pleasure, and not only take pleasure, now we go into the immoral woman. Now, the immoral woman in Proverbs chapter 8, she's brought up again. And what we have to see is that when these two women appear, wisdom and the immoral woman, we're going to see that they are wisdom and foolishness personified. Now, our time is up, but here's your homework for next Wednesday. I want you to bring me two examples that come to your mind from the Bible that are described in this section of Proverbs. Two examples of what is being, from the Bible, of what is being described here in Proverbs 16 through 19. So you're going to read verses 16 through 19 again, right? And then I want you to find two examples in the Bible that fit that description that we find there. Okay? Any other questions or any other comments?
I just wanted to
Mm-hmm. Better known as the sin of omission, right? The sin of omission. So, very good point, brother. Anything else? Sister? It's amazing, right? Had Nathan stayed quiet, there would have been a different king, and it was not the king whom God had anointed, right? So not only would the wrong king have sat on the throne, it would have also been against God's direct appointment because God had chosen Solomon, not Adonijah. Very good point, very good point. Okay, are there anything else before we end our class with the Bible, another Bible study, no, with the prayer? Okay, thank you all for your attention. Thank you for participation. Man, everyone's comments made it move faster, and it was exciting. So thank you. Thank you. I'm always excited when everybody participates. If you will, please bow with me as we close out with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we bow before Thee, O Holy of Holies. For we know that You are indeed, Lord, worthy of such praise. And we know, Father, that it is through sincere and joyful pleas that we make before Thee, that we, Father, contribute to the fruit of the lips that bring Thee honor and glory, as Your word teaches us. Father, we're truly grateful for the opportunity that we had to be able to study another portion of Thy word and to be able to understand, Father, how we must first look inward before we begin to look outward as to how to use wisdom in our lives, Father, the wisdom that comes from You. Please, Lord, grant us the strength to continue to delve in Your word, to continue to find ways to apply it in our daily living so that our lamps may always shine brightly before men through our godly conduct. And that, Lord, not only will we keep these teachings to ourselves, but that we may always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us, that we may always be ready to teach, Father, our children and our children's children, so that, Father, we can keep this beacon of hope, Lord, that has become this congregation, always, Father, with its light, shining brightly and strong, Father, to guide any lost souls that are in search of Thy Son. Please, Lord, continue to be with us. Thank You for allowing us to arrive safely. Now, Father, we humbly ask, if it be Your will, allow us to arrive, to return to our home safely as well. And, Father, if it be Thy will, grant us the time, the life, and the strength to be here again on Sunday, Father, on that first day of the week, so that we can gather with joy to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, so that we, Father, can be defined by Thee as true worshipers. Father, we thank You, and we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it with humility in the precious and mighty name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.